biblical faith is utterly God-centered. By the way, that is good news. Faith is not about your capacity to believe. If faith was about your ability to trust, then frankly, some of us would have a great advantage over others. So thank God that faith, Christian faith, is not about your ability to trust. It is about the trustworthiness of God. And that's the same for all of us.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. And today we're going to have an encouraging message as we continue our story of Asaph from Psalm 73. Here was a guy who was discouraged in his faith, but God turned him around. And Colin, so far in our series, we've been looking at the first 3 points of a 5-point turn. We've seen how Asaph had to stop, he had to think, and he had to confess.
And today we're moving on to the fourth part, that he had to believe. And this is a huge turning point for Asaph, and it's going to be a huge turning point for a discouraged person who's listening today. Mm-hmm. Asaph had become absorbed with himself, all of his own thoughts, all of his own frustrations, a bit of self-pity put in there as well. And as God begins to deal with him in a very deep way, his eyes get taken off himself and he begins to get his eyes onto God. And he sees something in God that he did not see before. And suddenly there's some light that begins to dawn for him. And he moves from the place of feeling there's no point in going on to feeling, yeah, I have to go on because I'm walking with God and God is walking with me. This is a story of tremendous encouragement. And I hope that it will be a real blessing and a lift to a person who has been really down on themselves, frustrated. And today's going to be the point where you move to the place of believing and find the help and the light that comes from God.
Well, if you can, I hope you'll join us in Psalm 73 today, beginning at verse 23, as we begin this message, Believe. Here's Pastor Colin.
We continue to follow this marvelous story of Asaph, who tells us about how God brought him through a great crisis in his life. Now, remember that Asaph was a mature believer. But he's telling us in this psalm about a time when his feet had almost slipped. That's verse 2. I almost lost it, he says. I almost gave up. And we've seen that even the strongest Christian can come to an experience like this. There was a time in Asaph's journey as a believer when he could make no sense of what God was doing in the world, couldn't really understand what God was doing in his own life, and could no longer really see the point of pursuing a godly life. And the good news of this psalm, because all of us may come to such times in our lives, is that God can bring you through an Asaph experience. And Psalm 73 tells us how that happened. God brought this man, we've been seeing, through a 5-point turn. And we're discovering that Asaph's 5-point turn is really a pattern of what needs to happen when we feel that our feet are also slipping and we are in danger of leaving God's path for our lives. And just to review where we've come very quickly, we saw that the first part of that 5-point turn was that Asaph had to stop. If you're going to turn around, the first thing that you have to do is to stop. You have to stop moving in the wrong direction. This happened for Asaph when he made a decision of loyalty to God and loyalty to his people. Remember, the first step in turning your life around is not to get an answer to all your questions. It is to make a decision of loyalty to God and to his people. Then we saw that Asaph had to think. He went into the sanctuary. He remembered God's truth. He met with God's people. He considered the ultimate outcome of life. And that's when the light went on for this man. And God straightened out his thinking as he came into the presence of God in worship. One of the wonderful blessings of coming together in worship is that God ministers to us in this way in his presence. And as we seek his face, he straightens out our thinking around his truth. Then we saw that in the light of that, thirdly, Asaph had to confess. There are some sins, we saw, to which you and I are especially prone when our hearts are grieved, and Asaph confesses these. I was bitter, he says. I let my heart rule my head. I acted on impulse. I was like a brute beast before you. The beast's always acting on impulse. Now, today we're coming to the third dimension of Asaph's turnaround. And I want us, as we come to it, to notice the progression that there is through this five-point turn. Last week we noticed how the discovery of truth leads to prayer. We saw that prayer flows out where truth flows in. That the pattern was very simply that God straightened out this man's thinking when he came to worship, and the result of the encounter with truth is that he begins to pray. Prayer flows out where truth flows in. Now, what flows out where prayer flows in? What comes of prayer? And the answer is faith. Faith flows out where prayer flows in. You see, there's a progression here. Truth bringing him to prayer, prayer building his faith. And there is a logical progression there, because faith is simply truth embraced and applied to life. It's not just truth heard, it's truth embraced and applied to life. So this man hears and rediscovers the truth of God, he embraces it and applies it in prayer, and the result is that his faith grows. A mind opened, a soul cleansed, and a faith restored. Now that's really where we're headed today in these next verses, because we're going to see how Asaph's faith was restored, and so our one simple word today, of course, is the word believe. Now let's begin with the big picture. Before we get to Asaph's affirmation of faith, I want you to notice the radical shift that is taking place in these verses. See, the first 14 verses of the psalm, the whole of the first half, Asaph has been completely and utterly absorbed with himself. What's it been about? Why are things going wrong in my life? Why can't I make any sense of what God is doing in the world? Why is God blessing other people more than me? What is the point in me pursuing a godly life? When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, verse 15. Now you see, Asaph has been absorbed with himself. And it's only really when he comes into the presence of God that he understands the problem. You see, throughout the first half of the psalm, he's been quite convinced that the problem is with God. And he's been quite convinced that the difficulties that he is facing are the root of all his unhappiness. But when he comes into the presence of God, God turns on the light, and then Asaph sees that the real problem that he's struggling with is himself. My heart was grieved. My spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. After all this time, he's saying, when I was going round and round and round, trying to make sense of all of this, wrestling with these great questions about God and about life and about everything that's happening, I discovered after all this, when I came into the presence of God, that the real problem is actually myself. That's his discovery. That's his confession. Let me quote here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose writing on this is, I found, so insightful. He says, self is our most constant enemy. It is the most prolific cause of all our unhappiness. That's true. Self is our most constant enemy. It is the most prolific cause of all our unhappiness. What's the biggest cause of your unhappiness? Yourself. What's the biggest cause of my unhappiness? Myself. Lloyd-Jones continues, as a result of the fall of Adam, we are self-centered. We are sensitive about ourselves. We are always selfish, always protecting ourselves, always ready to imagine offenses, always ready to say we've been wronged and dealt with unfairly. He says, I am speaking from experience. May God have mercy on us. It's the truth about us all. You recognize that? Now, if self is the problem, What is the deliverance? The answer is God is the deliverance. If self is the problem, God is the deliverance. Now, let me just read these verses with some emphasis, and I think you'll see how Asaph moves from the misery of preoccupation with himself to the joyful freedom of confident faith in God. Look at these verses with me just for a moment, beginning with verse 22. I was senseless. I was ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, do you see the movement? It's very marked. Asaph discovered the glorious freedom of a God-centered life, the deliverance from preoccupation with self. Now, that's what faith is about. Because biblical faith is utterly God-centered. By the way, that is good news. Faith is not about your capacity to believe. If faith was about your ability to trust, then frankly, some of us would have a great advantage over others. Some of us find it very easy to trust. Some of us find it very difficult to trust. And frankly, your ability to trust has a great deal to do with your past experiences of whether trust has been honored or whether your trust has been let down. So if faith is about your ability to trust, then some of us will find it easy because of our background. Some of us, frankly, will find it hard or almost impossible. So thank God that faith, Christian faith, is not about your ability to trust. It is about the trust worthiness of God, and that's the same for all of us. And the whole point of a God-centered faith is that I'm liberated from myself and my hurts and from my wounds, and I am centered in Him who is altogether trustworthy. Now, this is the great movement that takes place for Asaph. There is a God in heaven. And He can be trusted. Your faith will grow as you get your eyes off yourself and fixed on to Him.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Believe. It's part of a series from Psalm 73 called I Almost Gave Up. We're taking a look at this radical shift that took place in Asaph's life, and we'll get back to this message in just a moment. So I hope you'll stay with us. Well, if you're a regular listener to Open the Bible, you know that we're a listener-supported ministry. And as you give a gift of support this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a beautiful hardcover copy of Pastor Cullen's brand new book. It's called 30 Days with Jesus and the Lord's Prayer. And it's our thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. Again, our website is openthebible.org and our phone number is 1-877-673-6365. If you joined us a little bit late, we're in Psalm 73, looking at verses 23 to 26. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, this is then the fourth dimension of the five-point turn, and we've expressed it in this one word, to believe, to come to a God-centered faith. And really, what we have in these verses before us is one of the finest expressions of faith that you will find anywhere that you will ever hear. Let's look at it in three ways as we focus in on verses 25 and 26. The first is this. He affirms a faith in God who is in heaven. God in heaven for you. Whom have I in heaven but you? Verse 25. Now, the first thing that you need to know about heaven, of course, is that heaven is utterly God-centered. When John saw his vision of heaven that's recorded in the book of Revelation, you remember that he states it twice in chapter 5 and in chapter 7, that the Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ, was at the center. if there is just one thing that you need to grasp about heaven, it is that Jesus Christ is at the center of everything there. God wants you to know that he is at the center of all things in heaven, so that knowing that, you will know how to live your life wisely on earth. Now, of course, there are other people in heaven besides Jesus. So let's take a moment to think about Asaph's question together. Whom have I in heaven but you? Who do you have in heaven? Let me tell you who I have in heaven. I have a grandmother and a grandfather in heaven to whom I was very, very close. Very, very close indeed. I look forward to seeing them again. I have another grandmother. I have another grandfather in heaven who I only ever met once in my life. I look forward to getting to know them in heaven. I have a pastor who shaped my life in a formative way through his personal care and through his ministry when I was a teenager, and he's in heaven. I have thought many, many, many times how much I would love to share my life with him now. But he died 20 years ago, just in his early 50s. Now, some of you have a husband or a wife in heaven. Some of you have a child in heaven. Sometimes you think about seeing them and you wonder what it will be like. There are people in heaven. And one of our great joys when we arrive there will be that reuniting with them. Wonderful thing. Then there are pleasures in heaven. Psalm 16, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. We're not told very much about these pleasures. They're largely hidden from us, but we're certainly told very clearly that they're there. Paul says that the human mind can't conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. We wouldn't be able to imagine it, frankly, even if God told us. And there are possessions in heaven. Certain things will be given to you in heaven that you do not have now. Crowns. Rewards. Many songs have been written about the things of heaven. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Remember that one? I'm going to walk the streets of gold. Remember that one? Now, it's surely significant that the Bible says very little about the people, the pleasures, and the possessions of heaven. They are there. But the one thing that is made unmistakably clear, because it is the central thing, is that Jesus Christ is in heaven. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, it seems to me that this is precisely the point that Asaph has grasped. He comes to a God-centered faith, and it begins here. Whom have I in heaven but you? Any other perspective on heaven, and you've completely missed the point. Let me try and illustrate this for you. Imagine with me, please, Tom and Mary, a young couple engaged and about to be married. The wedding is just 5 days away, and Tom takes Mary out for a candlelit dinner. And looking over, you know, get in a bit of a romantic mood here, will you? You know? Looking over the candle, Tom says, I can hardly wait till Saturday comes. Mary smiles as she looks back over the candle into Tom's eyes. Tell me, she says, why are you so excited about Saturday? Now, all Tom has to do at this moment is to say, because on Saturday, I get to marry you. But Tom's a bit of a dummy. He doesn't always get his cues. So he says, "You know, Saturday my great uncle Jack's coming in from Boston and I haven't seen him for 10 years. Or he says, "Saturday the guys from the football team at college are all going to be here and, you know, we're going to go out on Friday night." Or he says, "Oh, the reception's going to be at the Grand Hotel Ballroom and I love the food that they serve there." Now, of course, all these things may be wonderfully true. It is great that Uncle Jack and the football team's coming and there will be a marvelous meal. The problem is that by making them his focus, Tom has completely missed the point, right? Do you know that surveys show that something like 90% of all Americans think they'll be in heaven? Heaven's big among the people who work beside you. They think they'll be there. A good question to ask someone who thinks they'll be in heaven is this: why would you want to go there? And actually, your answer to that question may just be one of the most revealing things about you. Because the reality is that a lot of people, their conception of heaven is about people, possessions, and pleasures. That's all it is. And their idea of heaven is as Christless as their life on earth. There is only one heaven, and Jesus Christ is at the center of it. Heaven is about Christ. Eternity is about Christ. And once you've grasped that God-centered, Christ-focused reality of eternity, then you know how to live life in this world.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Believe. It's part of a larger series called I Almost Gave Up, taking a look at Psalm 73. We've been looking at the radical shift that takes place in Asaph's life. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue this message. But if you ever miss a broadcast, you can always come and listen online. You can do that at our website, openthebible.org. You can download an MP3 for free, or you can simply stream the program through your computer or mobile device. Again, the website address is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It is your generosity that keeps this program on the station, makes the website, the app, and all the other ministry tools available. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of Pastor Colin's brand new book. It's called 30 Days with Jesus and the Lord's Prayer. And Colin, what's one thing that you want a reader to take away from this book?
Well, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful template for our prayers. So anyone who wants to pray is going to be asking the question, you know, where do I begin? What should I ask? How do I go about praying? And of course, the natural thing is that we would form our prayers out of the things that we want, the things that we desire. What do I think that God should give me? What do I think God ought to do? But of course, prayer's not trying to get God to do our will. Prayer's the way in which we align our wills with the will of God. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is so powerful and so helpful to us in actually shaping our prayer. It sets out for us God's own priorities, the things that matter to God most, His name, His kingdom, and His will, and the things that He's committed to doing for us, providing our daily bread, forgiving our sins, and delivering us from evil. So when we use the Lord's Prayer to shape our prayers, we are able to pray in line with the will of God. And these six requests actually will be like headings under which everything you could ever ask of God will naturally fit. I found it so helpful to use the Lord's Prayer in my prayers, and I think that others will find the same.
Well, we want to send you a copy of Pastor Colin's brand new book, 30 Days with Jesus and the Lord's Prayer, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or call 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Everyone has questions about heaven, but the question that matters most is how do you get there? Many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good enough life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can you. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. Many have found that this story opens their eyes to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the hope of heaven. You can watch the Heaven, How I Got Here film for free on the Open the Bible website. For more information, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.